Romans chapter 6, if you will go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 6. Seven souls in need of deliverance. I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. And for those of you that underline or highlight, there will be two or three things I'll call attention to that I would like for you to make note of. And as we go from that, I'm going to seem to ramble for a few moments because I'm going to be laying a foundation going from one area to another, but it'll all come together as we move forward. And I believe the Lord has a word that will be helpful to you today in your walk with the Lord. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, notice that, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, what is our old man? Our old man is what and who we were before we were born again. Our old man is what and who we were before we were born again, when everything within us was in opposition to the Spirit of God and walking according to self. That was our old man. Knowing this, I want you to underline this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. So important. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, and underline this, slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, notice this, likewise you also reckon. Now where I'm from, that's a good southern word. Well, I reckon so. But what it means in the South is totally different than what it means in the original of what we're reading right here. Because you don't just kind of reckon so. This word reckon is a legal term. It's an accounting term. It means believe and account it as fact. Reckon this. That means bank on it. That means have faith in it. So look at it closely as we read it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now I'm going to jump around for a moment. I'm going to take you, we are not going to turn there. But there's another chapter 6. And it's Ephesians chapter 6 that is preached far more often than Romans chapter 6. And you're familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of putting on the whole armor of God. Therefore put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand the wiles or the tactics of the devil. And it talks about the breastplate of faith and the helmet of salvation. All of these things that we are to be dressed in, that we are to walk in for one reason in Ephesians 6. For one reason, that we might withstand the attacks that come not inside of ourselves but from the outside, the snares that are put in our life by Satan himself, by demonic forces. And I think that you would agree with me this morning, you have heard far more sermons on putting on the whole armor of God than you have on reckoning yourself crucified and dead to sin. But I want to submit to you this morning that until you understand and walk in chapter 6 of Romans, you have no business and cannot be prepared to walk in the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and to do warfare and stand against the enemy of your soul. And this will make sense in just a few moments as we move forward. We can't live in Ephesians 6 if we have not first been in an experience of Romans chapter 6, which is about deliverance. Deliverance. Beloved, to withstand the things that come from the enemy is a totally different subject than the struggle on the inside against the old man, against the flesh, against sin that has dominion over you. And there is not a person in this room, I don't believe, that doesn't understand and know that there have been times in your walk since you came to Calvary and became a Christian that you felt like there was an area of your life you could not get victory over, that you struggled against sin in some area of your life, and you battled it, and you made resolutions. And you said, I am not going to do this anymore. Or if it was something you were failing to do, you said, I will do this from now on. Only to find that the more you determined with your will to be right before God in that area, the harder it became, and the more you fell into sin again. How many of you made New Year's resolutions to do something that's right before God and righteous, only to find that the second week you've messed up, the third week you've given up, the fourth week you're worse than you were the year before? Because the more you determine in your own strength, in your own will, in your own flesh, that you're going to fight against something that God, listen closely, has not told you to fight. You'll see what I mean by that in a moment. The more you'll fail. You're called to stand and to fight. You're called to fight in a warfare against the enemy of your soul. But this that we're looking at in chapter 6 is a different subject. Which leads me now, as we take this little turn again, to remind you about spirit, soul, and body, and to talk to you for a moment about your soul. The soul is an area of great trouble. The soul is an area where the enemy makes tracks. Before you were a believer, there were many scars laid down. There were many things done in your soul area that affect you even today. You remember, and if you will, repeat after me. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Let's do that again. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. My spirit is the deepest part of me. It is the part that has communion with God. When I am born again, my spirit is born again, beloved, and it is right with God. It doesn't sin. It is right with God. Your spirit is born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within your spirit and gives you access to the Father, gives you communion with the Lord. But there's something in the middle. There's something between your spirit and your body and God. There's something that is a blockage many times, and that's the area of your soul. Your soul is not automatically born again. It has to be transformed. That's why the Bible says that we are renewed and we are transformed in our mind by the reading of the Word. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. It's who you are. And your mind must submit to the will of God, must submit to the thoughts of God and the Word of God, must be transformed so that your thoughts are not thoughts that were put in there by the enemy and by self over a period of years, but they begin to line up with the Word of God. Your will begins to yield according to the Word of God. It's the place of choice, and it begins to yield to the will of the Lord so that changes happen in the way you respond, in the way that you act. And your emotions, which many times ruled you, and the men sitting here think that the women are ruled by their emotions, but men are ruled by their emotions just as much. It's just different emotions, and they're just expressed in different ways. And so we are ruled by our emotions till we become born again and come under the leadership of the Spirit of God within our spirit. And so our emotions are submitted. They begin to be restrained and retrained so that they are expressed. They're not killed. Your emotions, though, are expressed now in appropriate ways. In love towards God, for one thing, the expressions of praise that we heard during the worship service of love to God, rather than lashing out in anger and strife and ruling us in ways that are ungodly. So when we have true faith, and this is what God is after, when we have true faith and we're submitted and our spirit, soul, and body are submitted to the Lord, then the throne of God is in our spirit. And he begins his reign, his rule begins to move out through our soul. As we submit to the Spirit, our soul is changed, and our body must also come in line. And so body and soul will submit and bow before the Spirit of God in our innermost man, in our spirit. Now, I've said that so far because I still want to remind you that the soul is the area of trouble. It's the area of trouble. You say, oh no, my body gets me in trouble. Let me tell you, it is your soul. It's your soul that leads. Sin begins with a thought. It begins with a thought. And so, I bring you to this point that we need deliverance. We need deliverance from sin. The Bible promises deliverance from sin. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about victory over things that once held us enslaved, that once held us in bondage, the sin and the flesh. And before we can stand and fight Satan and think, oh, I've got the authority that God has given me and I stand in the authority of Christ and the enemy is under my feet. If we don't understand this chapter and if we don't know what it means to be delivered from sin and to believe it, then we will certainly fail when we stand before the enemy of our soul and we want to walk in authority. So here is a truth or a principle. I'm going to give you a couple of these things as we go along. Here is the first principle or truth in the Bible, and not in history necessarily, but in biblical spiritual truth. One does not arm slaves to fight battles. You'll see what I mean in a moment. One does not arm slaves. One does not give slaves weapons to fight battles. God brings them first into freedom, and then He arms them to fight battles, and we will see it in the Word of God. I'm going to take you, just keep your place, in Romans 6. But in thought, I want to take you back to a place that I go often as I preach, and that is the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Hundreds of years in bondage under Pharaoh. And the reason that story is there, certainly it is history, but the reason that story is there is to give us a spiritual picture of our salvation and our coming out into freedom in Christ. Moses goes into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. He is a savior. He is a deliverer. And he goes in to bring them out of bondage, out of slavery, under Pharaoh, who is a harsh taskmaster. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan in the Word of God. This is a picture of where you were before you came to Christ, slave to self and sin. Egypt is a picture of the world and a picture of self and a picture of sin. And so the children of Israel were kept in Egypt. The people of God, or the people, were kept in bondage and slavery and sin until Jesus came. He is our deliverer and brings us, delivers us by the blood of the Lamb put over the doorpost. If you remember, we come to the Passover night in Egypt and God instructs them to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb and to take the blood and put it over the doorpost, over the lintel and the doorpost of the house. And as death passes over, a picture of judgment, as death passes over Egypt, those homes in which there was blood on the door, those people were saved. Death did not, and destruction and judgment did not touch them. But now let me tell you this. What a beautiful picture of the Lamb of God and the cross who takes away the sins of the world. But beloved, they did not stay in those houses. The next morning, Moses led them out of that place, out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh, out to a place of freedom where they were sin, they were slaves no longer. But the problem in the church is that many Christians come to the place where they receive Christ as Savior and they say, oh, thank you for the blood, and I'll just camp out here, thank you, if you please, and I'll live here in this little house where the blood is over the door, while everybody else moves out into freedom and resurrection and liberty and power. But I'm just going to stay here because the blood saves me from my sins. But I don't want to get up and leave Egypt and come out of the place of slavery, out of the place of death, into a place of true life, liberty, and victory. But Moses brings them out by the mighty hand of God. And Israel comes out of Egypt into freedom. Afterwards, they will face many enemies, both in the wilderness and into Canaan, their promised land. They will face many enemies and they will be given weapons and they will stand and fight and God will stand with them and supernaturally they will defeat the enemy. But let me bring you to this place this morning. God never called them to fight Pharaoh in Egypt. He never called slaves to take up weapons. He never said, if you'll just all come together and believe and have faith, you're going to overthrow Pharaoh. I'm going to give you swords and spears. You're going to march around this city in Egypt 7 times, like later he does with Jericho. And you're going to take possession. No. These are slaves, and he wants them out of the land of slavery into a place of freedom that he has ordained for them. God never called them to fight Pharaoh. He did not arm them as slaves. And regarding Egypt and Pharaoh, they were told, and here is what I want you to hear. They were told this one thing. Stand still and see the salvation of God. You're not going to do a thing to earn it, and you're not going to fight for it. It is a picture of sin and bondage and slavery, and I am going to deliver you from it. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's what God says to the believer. Amen. Concerning sin, I know this is an adjustment. I know this is hard to receive as you begin to think about it, that thing that you struggle with, and those areas of bondage, and those areas of sin. But God says you will never win this battle, and you will never come out by taking up a weapon. The children of Israel were not armed as long as they were slaves. God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's what he says to you when you struggle with flesh and with sin and with those areas of bondage. He doesn't say, put on the armor of God. No, for that he says, stand still and see the salvation of God. It is a work that only God can do. You cannot deliver yourself. Oh, how many Christians need to learn this? You cannot deliver yourself. You can make a resolution. You can say, I'm not going to do this anymore. God, I am sorry I did that again today. I'm not going to do it anymore. I am going to write it on my hand. Do not do this. And I'm going to put it in my calendar. Do not do this. I'm going to get me a little plaque and put it on my desk at work. Do not do this. And the more you try, the more your flesh will kick and scream, and the more you'll be lured right back into it, and the harder it will be to overcome it, because God didn't tell you to fight against it. He said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Amen. This is the power of the Christian life. Yes. You will have plenty of calls to fight against Satan and things that are attacking you in your spiritual walk with God. But right now, in that area where he wants you to come out of sin and out of bondage, he doesn't say fight it. He says stand still, see the salvation of God. In order to do that, you have to believe him. In order to do that, the Israelites had to get up out of those houses where the blood was over the door and say, I will go out with Moses and I will leave Egypt and I will go out and I won't be a slave any longer. They had to believe that their Savior, their Deliverer, was able to deliver them by the mighty hand of God out of Egypt. And you must come to a place of faith where you believe that God is able to deliver you from sin, that you have no power on your own to deliver yourself from sin, but that God has all power to bring you out into a place of deliverance. Hallelujah. Deliverance, let's look at it this way. Romans chapter 6, where we are. Deliverance is the work of God in response to faith. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God and fight the devil. Warfare is the work of a warrior armed by God and empowered by faith. But first comes deliverance. All of this, with all of this in mind, I want you to look back again at chapter 6, verse 11. I could take you to many verses that say it just this clearly, but this is the one that I've settled on for today. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You say, but I don't experience that. I don't feel that. I've been struggling with this area for so long. The Word doesn't tell you anything but this. It doesn't say change yourself because you can't change yourself. That's right. It does give you the law that says obey. But the power to obey doesn't come from the law. If you look down, remember in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, For you are not under law, but under grace. Grace empowers you. The grace of God empowers you. You depend upon Him, His grace, to empower you. The law that says don't do it or do it can't empower you. So God calls you into a place of helplessness. Those Israelites could not come out of Israel unless God sent a deliverer, and they responded in faith, and then God worked mighty miracles by His mighty hand. And the same thing for you. And I'm not saying it will happen overnight. We always have the example of the Apostle Paul blinded by the light on the road to Damascus, but not very few Christians have that experience. I believe that he got victory over so many things immediately. But most Christians, it's a process. That's why he talks about the renewing of your mind that we talked about a few moments ago. Your soul still carries all kinds of scars from the enemy and all kinds of damage, all kinds of things that happened when you were not a believer and even after you became a believer but are not walking in the Spirit, and you're in the enemy of your soul has caused, there are all kinds of damaged areas. And God works on those and He changes you. But beloved, it won't happen if you don't believe it. And if you don't trust Him for it and ask Him for it. God doesn't take people and just force them. But He's given you the secret right here. He's saying, therefore, likewise you also reckon. This is hard. It's not hard, but it's hard for our natural mind. Your natural mind can't receive this. It must be received spiritually through faith. Because really what it is saying is, I stand here and I know I was born in, yes, 1957. I know I was born in 1957 and Jesus was crucified some 2,000 years ago. But in all of these passages plus more, he says, and my mind cannot grasp this, but faith does. Says, there's no time in God. He is outside of time. So he says that I was in Christ on the cross. Not just, listen to this, not just that my sins were nailed to the cross with Him and that I'm forgiven. No. My old man was nailed to the cross with Him. My former self was nailed to the cross with Him. Do I experience it every day? No. But the Word of God is what is true. And the Word of God says, look at me and listen again. I was, therefore I am, I was crucified with Christ. So I was crucified with Christ, and yet every day when I get up, I've got to believe it and experience it anew. Today, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Now, you may think your natural mind will say this is foolishness. Your natural mind will say this is foolishness. But God says, I want you to walk by faith. And faith says today, I am crucified with Christ. I may be still struggling with an area of bondage or sin, but I'm not to believe that that has any hold over me. If I believe that it has power over me, if I believe it has power over me, then I give it a place of strength. And that's not the way faith operates. And so I must come to the place where I say, okay, God, I'm going to agree with you and I'm going to believe that I was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ right now, and therefore I no longer live. I died with Christ on the cross. My old man was crucified with Christ. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in more than one place, that if I died with Him, I also went into the grave with Him. Because how many of you know, just as I talked about the doorpost in Egypt a few moments ago, you'll understand how I mean this. I'm not blaspheming when I say the cross was not enough. The cross is such a beautiful and central part of our faith. But do you know that Jesus didn't think it was enough? God didn't think it was enough? The Lord didn't say that the cross was enough. If He had, listen, if He had thought that the cross was enough, then Jesus would have remained on the cross and God would have said, now just believe in this and you'll be okay. And you know, if God had done that and Jesus had just remained on the cross, you might be forgiven of your sins, but you'd still be a slave in Egypt. But He didn't remain on the cross. He went into the grave and was resurrected on the third day. And the Bible says that if He went into the grave, you went into the grave because you're in Him. And He is outside of time. So therefore, you went into the grave with Jesus Christ. And when He was resurrected, you came up with Him. And the Bible says He is seated with God in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places and all demonic powers are under my feet. But that doesn't mean I'm going to experience that or walk in that if I don't reckon it so. If I don't believe and have faith and let God work it in my life. And for most of us, it won't be instant. It will be daily. It'll be, God, I failed again, but I reckon myself dead to sin because your word says that I am crucified with you. And the only way that I'm going to have power over it is to believe that and to stand in faith that you are my deliverer. That you are my deliverer and that you will bring me out into a place of freedom. The harder you try to break it in your own strength, the harder it will become. But the more you yield to the Lord and say, have your way, I believe that you have delivered me, the more He will change your heart on the inside. You see, it's the difference between the law being imposed or, as I talked about last week, being written on your heart. The law is good, the Bible says, if it's used lawfully, but the law is given and it's an imposition. It is a thing that says do and don't and do and don't. And if you just try to obey the law, you will always fail and you will break the law of God and you have no power to keep it. But when we say I was crucified with Christ and raised with Him and the Holy Spirit of God lives within me and I'm going to let God change my mind through the renewing of my mind in the Word of God, submit my heart to Him, love Him, have faith that He is my deliverer, then our heart changes and the law is no longer out there condemning us. The law is written on our heart and changes us. The Spirit changes us. Let me do this real quickly. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Paul goes on and talks about, see, it's when you talk about this, it's the same differences between the law and grace. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Don't run off on that. This train about people that have remarried, because he gives other instructions somewhere else that clarifies some of this. This is a picture concerning the law I want you to see. If the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, Christ, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You won't bear fruit by trying to keep the law. You're no longer married to the law. You're married to God, and He changes you so that you will bear fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There is power that comes in yielding in faith to the Lord to transform you and to deliver you. Before I do this last part, let me say this. Anybody, Christian or not, can do a certain amount of self-reformation. You can get self-help books, or you can say, you know, this thing that I do really is bad and it hurts other people. And by your sheer will, you can shut down a certain amount of it. You can rehabilitate a certain amount, but you're not changed on the inside and you're not free. In fact, if you shut down, listen closely, if you shut down one thing through willpower, that old sin nature will just emerge and there'll be something else that will take its place that has a hold on you. What I'm about to say, understand, I'm using as an illustration, I'm going to use hypnotism. And hypnotism is not for the believer, so be sure that you heard me say that. Anytime that you alter your consciousness and open it up, you become open to demonic spirits. That's right. But let me explain this. People who go to hypnotists say, I want to quit smoking. So you go to a hypnotist and they bring that under some level of control. And so that person loses the desire to smoke. They always will replace it with an urge for something else. The hypnotism only suppresses one thing, but that old sin nature causes it to rise up and latch on to something else. There's no victory in it. Anything that we do that is apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God only suppresses. God doesn't rehabilitate us. He delivers us. He doesn't suppress it. He delivers us and He changes us. With all of this in mind, the enemy sows seeds of destruction. I went through that whole little thing at the beginning about the soul. The soul is an area of trouble, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And there are seven aspects of this that I want to just quickly walk through before we close this morning. Seven souls that need deliverance, and many Christians still walk in bondage in these areas of their soul. The first one is the angry soul. Now you're going to find that some of these overlap, and some of them you can say, well, I'm this one, but it caused this other thing that you said about the other one. That's okay, because really one of these can cause a whole bunch of other ones to take place in your life. The angry soul. People can be angry, have a pattern of anger, have a deep residing anger in themselves for many, many different reasons because of things that have happened in their life, things they don't even remember, things that they don't know why they're. Why am I so full of anger? Why do I lash out? Why do I reach out in fits of rage? But this is the truth. It is never good. It is always self-destructive and destructive to others. And beloved, you can't get rid of anger by trying to suppress it. You can't say, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I am not going to be angry. And I'm not going to lash out. And I'm not going to act out of anger. If you do, you will be even more angry tomorrow. Because you can't just suppress something that's living and has a hold on you. Something that causes you to be in bondage. You're still a slave. But God has promised you deliverance. Very quickly, the story of Abigail and Nabal and King David in the Old Testament. Such an incredible scene. Do you remember that David was anointed king? He wasn't serving yet in the palace, but he was on the run from Saul. And David had troops with him. His men were in the wilderness. And they were hungry. And they were coming to a feast day. And they needed food. They needed supplies and rations. Well, over the hill, here is Nabal and Abigail, a married couple who are wealthy in that day. And they have herds, flocks, livestock, and crops, and all of this stuff. They know who David is. It's no secret. And David sends men across the hill to Nabal, and he says, whatever you have on hand that you can supply for my troops, send it to me. You know, basically, I'm the king. You do this for me. And Nabal is a smart aleck, and he's a man with anger, and he lashes out. The Bible calls him a fool. A fool. He always blames others. He's always angry about something. And it's just seething on the inside of him. And he's sarcastic. How many of you know angry people can be so sarcastic? And so the men come to Nabal, and Nabal says, who is King David? You know, anybody can rebel, because he was saying David rebelled against Saul. Anybody can rebel and get an army of their own and go, what is that to do with me? I'm not supplying anything for him. Well, that's his death sentence, do you understand? The men go back to David. David says to all of his army, get yourself ready, get your weapons ready, because we're marching over the hill. Meanwhile, Abigail, who is a wise woman, who puts up with this fool of a man, she loads up her donkeys with food and supplies, and Nabal is off somewhere doing something he doesn't know. She keeps it a secret. She comes across the hill to David, and she bows before him, and she says, please have mercy on my husband, and don't respond the way that you really should. And she gives him supplies and all of this stuff. And when she goes back home and tells Nabal what she has done, he just begins to lash out. But in that moment, the Bible says that God struck him. And for about, I think it was 10 days, he lay there, and then he died of a heart attack. His heart failed. I told you all of that because it's a picture. What does it have to do with the law? Keeping the law and trying to force yourself to do right. Because in the New Testament, this passage we just read about the husband and about the one who was released, Abigail becomes David's wife, King David's wife. And it's a picture for us. And I want you, if you don't get anything else this morning, to get this. The old man is dead. I don't know if she rejoiced and danced or what, but I'm sure she said, the old man is dead. Nabal is dead. The old man is dead.
Come on.
The old man is dead. And when the old man is dead, you're joined to another. She's joined to David, who represents the king, Christ. The old man is dead and you are joined to Christ now. And the only way you get victory is by drawing from Him and allowing Him to do the work in you. Abigail never tried to change the old man. She couldn't, and she knew it. But she comes to the place where she is married to David, and the old man has no more hold on her, and there are no more lashing out and none of those things. The old man is dead. If you struggle with anger today, you need to believe that that old man is dead. The enemy just doesn't want you to believe it. You need to begin to walk in faith and say, I reckon myself dead to sin. And God, change me. Line me up with your word, with your law. The second one is the bitter soul. The bitter soul. Some people become hard and bitter. And the Bible says bitterness has a root. It's the only sin in the Bible that's described as having a root. It goes down deep and it feeds on things that have happened. Things that are in your soul that have caused you to become bitter. It can overlap with angry. The bitter soul is usually an angry soul. There's bitterness. I'll give you just a couple of examples, and some of you say, well, I think that may go with something else. That's okay, because like I said, it's all sin and it all runs together. Rape victims are often bitter. They become bitter. They become angry too, but they become bitter and bitter towards other people. And there's a bitterness that can come in. It's a manifestation because of something that happened because they did not have what they needed to overcome it. To overcome it. Which I'll take it a step further and explain it with boys. This is a fact. Many times when young boys are molested by older boys or men, one of two things can happen. If they are a believer and they are immediately led to a place of faith and they are able to forgive and they are able to believe that God will take them into victory, that they can overcome this, then generally they will overcome. And I'm just going to use this word for lack of a better one. And they will have what you would call a normal male life. But the young boy who is molested and does not have faith and cannot forgive and has no basis to believe that anything is going to be different from him, which now I have to insert something. All of these, they are works in your flesh, in you as a person, but if you're given over to them and you're a slave in an area and it's not dealt with, then it's an open door for the enemy. It's an open door for demonic spirits to make it worse. And that boy then becomes an open door to homosexual spirits and has a life of destruction. You say, you're talking about demonic spirits and the same thing with homosexuality? Yes, Jesus called them unclean spirits. Unclean spirits are spirits of sexual perversion. And so bitterness leads one into a very, very bad place. The third one is the orphaned soul. The orphaned soul. The orphaned soul is a rejected soul or an abandoned soul. And it is usually someone who has suffered the loss of at least one parent. Very often you'll see it with the girl who has been abandoned or lost through death. A father and doesn't have a father. They long for the love of a father. What a perfect preparation singing about the father being a good father. And they don't understand that and they don't know that. And they live a lifetime trying to fill that void in their life. They will go, they're craving the love of a father, craving the love of the parent that they lost. And they don't know how to deal with it and they don't know how to not be enslaved to that. They don't even understand many times that that's what's happening. But they'll spend a lifetime looking for love and, yes, often looking for love in the wrong places. Looking for acceptance. And very often that will lead them then, because they don't know, they will compromise right and wrong in order to try to find the love that their heart is craving. The orphan soul is very real, but it can be delivered by the Lord. When a person comes to know God as Father, I remember years ago in the liberal church, I remember hearing women say, you know, they were changing it so they don't refer to God as Father. That's sexist. And so they would say, well, it's because we women, we can't always identify with God as Father because we've been abused by fathers or abandoned by fathers. And my words were, that's backwards. If you could understand that He is the Father that you needed, the Father who won't abuse, the Father who will fill that void in your heart, He is what you need, Father God. He's a good Father.
Yeah.
The fearful soul. The fearful soul is for some reason afraid of almost everything. How many of you know the Bible says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. But the fearful soul will sabotage their own success. They will begin to succeed at something and will sabotage it. Rather than being successful, they will cut it short and not even realize that they're doing it on purpose. They will cut it short because they're afraid of success. Or they will stop short of entering into meaningful relationships with people because they're afraid of what might happen in a relationship. They're afraid to do things that they wanted to do all their life because it might be too dangerous or because something might go wrong. They're afraid to get married. They're afraid to do this. They're afraid to do that. They're filled with fear and it holds them back. Fear is a bondage from the Lord. But how many of you know, because most of you have experienced some fear, how many of you know it doesn't work to say, I'm not going to be afraid? It doesn't work to say, I'm going out on that stage and I am not going to be afraid. And you get out there and your hands are sweating and you can't talk. You can't talk yourself out of fear. But God can deliver you from fear.
Yes.
The fifth one, and I'll finish these up quickly. The fifth one is the unclean soul, which I mentioned earlier. The unclean soul is the soul that is driven by sexual demons. Beyond normal attraction, but driven by the need. Because of early exposure to things that they ought not be exposed to. And so they become addicted to pornography and many other expressions, and there's nothing in that in the end but destruction. Destruction. And I'll say to you this morning, especially, I know that it affects women nowadays too, but for men, you can never, ever, ever deliver yourself from pornographic addiction. You may control it somewhat, but it is the most powerful of things that the enemy has. Imagery is one of the most powerful things in our nature, affects us so much. But God has the power to deliver you. The jealous soul is never satisfied with what it has and is suspicious of everything because it's afraid it might lose what it has, and it always wants more. Always wants more. A jealous person can't have a good relationship because they want to cling to what they have, and they don't trust what they have, and they don't trust God. They're so afraid that something's going to happen that they have to be jealous of everything that that person does and every person that they come in contact with. Jealousy destroys relationships. But God is able to deliver you. The last one is the ambitious soul. You think, well, that's a good thing. There is a good, healthy ambition from the Lord, if it's Spirit-led. But the ambitious soul tries to make up for inadequacies in its own life by clamoring for more, by getting more and more success, more and more position, more and more praise from men, more and more recognition, more and more power, more and more grabbing for material things. It's never enough. Those things will not fill the void in your soul, and it's never enough, and it becomes a god. It becomes idolatry. And the more you do it, the more of a power it has upon your heart and upon your life. And you can't break it on your own. All of these things open the doorway for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. But the Lord says, stand still and see the salvation of God. You say, Pastor Mark, that's idealistic. No, it's not idealistic, it's faith. I'm saying to you this morning when we pray, if in your heart you pray and you believe and you reckon yourself dead to sin, God can begin right now your deliverance from the things that are holding you captive, the things that hold you bondage. And again, it will be a process as you renew your mind in the Word of God and as you love Jesus Christ. He'll fill you with things that will override those other things. And in time, you'll be able to say, I'm free. I'm free. But first, you've got to believe it. You have to believe it. Freedom and deliverance come through faith, standing on the ground of Calvary and the resurrection. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? I want to pray for you. I would ask that you would close your eyes, and if anything has touched you this morning in an area that you know that you've been affected in your life, it's time to stop either ignoring that thing in your life and pretending like it's not there, and it's time to stop trying to change it through self-help. Amen. And it's time to surrender it to God and say, "This is who I am, Lord. This is what the enemy has done. And I have repented all I know to repent. I repent of things that I do wrong. But God, I can't change it myself, and I'm going to begin trusting you to change it, to deliver me." And I just want to remind you before I pray, God did not give weapons to the Israelites while they were still slaves. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." That's His word to you this morning. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He's a mighty God.